Wonderful. Lovely to hear all the chatter, as always. And a chance to continue that. After service, we've got teas and coffees down here and biscuits, so feel free to join us for that at the end of the service. So as we mentioned over the last few weeks, this morning we've got a very special guest coming to speak, Gavin Calver. I'll let Gavin introduce himself a little bit in a moment. He's the CEO of the Evangelical Alliance. Myself and Gavin go back quite a long way, but he's a lot younger than me, as you'll see when he gets up to speak. But we got to know each other quite well and work a good few years ago now. So absolutely delighted to have you here this morning, Gavin, and Daniel as well. Just fantastic to have you this morning. Let's give Gavin and Daniel a very warm welcome. Great to have them here this morning. So, Gavin, we'll mention one or two things about the Evangelical Alliance when he comes up in a moment. But first of all, we're just going to show a short video just to set the scene, and then Gavin will come up and share with us this morning. Thank you.
We are the Evangelical Alliance.
We want everyone in the UK to have the opportunity to know Jesus.
We are an alliance of evangelicals, of churches and charities,
entrepreneurs,
grandmas,
colleagues,
neighbours, friends, loving God,
serving each other,
declaring with one voice Jesus is our King.
We are an alliance of evangelicals,
cheering each other on as we seek to be salt and light in the world.
You'll find us everywhere,
in places of influence,
and where people are hurting the most,
in Parliament,
in government,
at gathering studied sayon,
speaking out on issues that matter the most.
We're transforming communities,
changing lives
with the amazingly good news of Jesus.
We are the Evangelical Alliance.
Собрание различных племен и народов.
We pray, speak,
listen, and share.
Through challenging times and choppy waters,
we stand together and serve each other.
We are the Evangelical Alliance.
Together, we're making Jesus known.
Good morning. It is wonderful to be with you. It's really great to be here. It's great to be back in Selly Oak too. For 14 years, I lived in Hales Owen, so just round the corner when I worked at Youth for Christ, which is where I knew Phil from. We've known each other for years. Phil used to be quite a good footballer, you know, back in the day. Those are good memories, and it is great to be with you. I don't know about you, but I find it annoying, unintelligent, somewhat crass and opportunistic when people use their sermons to advertise their ministry. But I'm sensing you want to hear a bit about the Evangelical Alliance. So if it's okay, we'll do a few minutes on that, then we'll move on. So the Evangelical Alliance is 180 years old next year. For that whole time, it's only existed for two things. One, to seek to unite the church to reach the lost in every corner of the UK. And two, to seek to give a united, confident and effective voice within the corridors of power on behalf of the church. Now let's deal with the E word, shall we? It's not redundant, but it needs redeeming. What does it mean to be an evangelical in this nation? It means four things. One, we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. Stop changing scripture to baptize culture. And start changing culture with the truth on the pages of the word of God. Secondly, we believe the death and resurrection of Jesus, single most important thing in human history. Thirdly, we believe in the need for conversion. You don't come to faith by osmosis. You get on your knees and you meet your Savior. And fourthly, we believe in being active in the world, making the world more like the kingdom. That's why evangelicals in this nation provided education before anyone else. We were involved in the foundations of the NHS. In recent years, have come up with and delivered Christians Against Poverty, food banks, street pastors. I think there's one other element too. I think that is that we accept no one part of the church can change the UK on its own. Yeah. I love Elim, but Elim can't change the UK on its own. We need to work together across networks and streams. There's over 80 network streams or denominations within the EA membership. That makes my travelling fun. You're never quite sure what church you're at. You've got the name of a church, but until you turn up, you don't know where you are. Do you know what tells you where you are? First worship song. The first worship song tells you whether I can be my normal Subutio goalkeeper in worship or whether I should keep my hands in my pockets. Do I need to wind my personality in or wind it out? My wife will often say, what time are you home? And I can often say 2:42 p.m. because in 140 years, the church has never gone over an hour. Other times I say, hopefully today. I'm translated at least once every 4 to 6 weeks. You know, recently translated for the first time into Punjabi. It was in Wolverhampton. I spoke at a church. I was the only white person in the room. A church of over 300 South Asian folks who've all converted from other faiths. Amazing. God is moving. There's a diversity to the church, but we say we go together as we want to make Jesus known. And you know, we produce various research and stuff to help people in their gospel and evangelism. But one of the key things we do is speak truth to power. And our access currently at the Evangelical Alliance to the corridors of power is greater than it's been in living memory. I can't go into detail on this, but on Wednesday, I wasn't at a church. I was at 10 Downing Street, meeting in a very small gathering with the Prime Minister. I was able to speak truth about what we need, who we are, and why we're hopeful. And going forward, we will keep speaking up and out. And sometimes it's on really hard stuff. We've done loads on the assisted dying bill, though really it shouldn't be called that. It should be called assisted suicide. We already have assisted dying. That's called palliative care. But on that assisted suicide bill, and by the way, keep praying. It's not done. It's not done. We've got lots of friends in the House of Lords who are being suitably helpful at the moment. It is not done. We will keep speaking up to say that the Lord is the giver and taker of life, and our role is to show compassion with the sufferer, not to put the sufferer out of their pain. Friends, going forward, we will keep speaking up on those hard issues, but we'll also keep speaking up on amazing things, how the church is making a difference in society, the billions pounds worth of common good we're doing to make the UK a better place, and we're doing it because we love Jesus. We'll also keep fighting for the fact that saying that Jesus is not an option, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's not one of many, he's not one of loads of options, he is the absolute exclusive king. Saying that is not hateful, it's loving. And we will keep speaking to our culture about that. Our access in the corridors of power is amazing. This next week I'm in the House of Lords. The week after I'm in the Senate in Wales. You know, we're all over the place in these spaces speaking up, taking the voice of the church. And here's the thing, we are committed to being good news people in a bad news world. Yeah. I say to every Christian I meet, go deep in your postcode, love your place, but be connected nationally. We're a membership organization made up of 3,000 churches, 500 organizations. We then also have individual membership. Now, we live in an individualized culture. I'm sure you've noticed this. So it used to be the church membership was the access to the corridors of power. It's not like that anymore. Now the individual membership opens that front door. I wish it wasn't necessarily like that, but that's the culture we're in. So we are having to put a lot of effort into growing our individual membership. And as that's growing, we are noticing greater access. I would not have had the meeting I'd had this week 5 years ago. We wouldn't have been invited. But people are realizing there's lots of us. So we set ourselves a target 4 years ago to go from 14,000 individual members to 50,000. Two reasons for that. Number one, similar membership to many political parties. We're not a political party, but here's the thing, it gives an idea of scale. 50,000 individual EA members, a new prime minister rings me, not the other way around. Why does this matter? Because in our culture, the loudest boos so often come from the cheapest seats. There's so many people making a lot of noise, but there's loads of us. We don't want to get rights here. We want to be clear. We're here to be good news people, but we're also here to be around the table and to be heard. The voice of the church must be heard. But second reason for 50,000, politicians understand numbers on membership. They understand subscriptions on membership. If they understand that for every person who's signed up, 30, 40, 50 people are with you, haven't signed up. At the moment, we can only legitimately say we represent over 500,000 people. If we get to 50,000 individuals and 3,000 churches, we can legitimately say we represent in the millions. That matters because it gives greater access, a greater level of volume to our voice, and a greater likelihood that we can be that good news, hopeful presence amongst so much hopelessness. So I unashamedly ask anywhere I go, go deep locally, but be connected nationally. If you're not a personal member of the EA, would you do me a favor and just become one before you go home today? It makes such a difference. I used to say it cost a cup of coffee a month to be a member of the EA. That's not true. Coffee's gone up. It costs £3 a month to be a member as an individual or a couple. If you're married, don't even check with your spouse, right? Sign up as a couple. It counts as two when I go to the House of Lords on Tuesday. Now, here's the thing, friends. It's not about money. It's all about voice. You might say, why does it cost anything? I'll tell you why. If it was free, it's as useful as a Facebook group. We have never been asked how much people pay, just how many subscribing members do you have. I promise you this right now, I will never put the price up. Maybe for new people, but not for you. We will not put the price up. It is not about money. It's all about voice. But will you give us your voice to go with so many others that we'd make a bigger impact within the corridors of power, speaking up and out for the kingdom? Friends, if you do, I'm going to give you a present. Why? I like you. Why else? Let me be honest. I'm giving the next decade of my life to doing this. And it comes with a price tag. I'm something of a Marmite character. Some people don't like us. They send me things like this on social media that at the time hurt, but with hindsight are funny. At Gav Calver, you are the scum of the earth and are going to burn in hell. Hashtag love wins. We will keep standing up and speaking up, but we need as many people to be with us as possible. So in this box, if you join, I'm going to give you a few things. Firstly, my latest book I've written with my friend Phil Knox. How can we be good news people? What should our posture be in order to be hopeful in our culture, in our day? Another one, and this is really relevant coming up to Christmas time. Speak up. Did you know there are over 1 million faith-sharing moments a week between Christians and not yet Christians? That's encouraging, isn't it? That means there's over 50 million moments a year where someone shares the gospel with a non-Christian. On average, there are 3 to 4 stories in the media each year of someone getting into trouble for sharing their faith. You do the maths. You do not get into trouble for sharing the gospel in this country. You get into trouble for doing something stupid while sharing the gospel. So we got together with the Lawyers Christian Fellowship. What are your legal freedoms to talk about Jesus in public spaces? Do you want the good news? More freedom than just about any country on earth. Bad news is if you don't use those freedoms, your children's children won't have them. So we just wrote this little resource just to encourage people. You are so free to talk about Jesus. People say, what's the number one way for me not to get in trouble for sharing my faith in a secular workplace? This is really deep, right? You have to really listen in now. This is so profound. Do it more. If you only talk about Jesus once in a blue moon, try and make everyone go to church, you might get into trouble. If you talk about Jesus lots, you're totally protected. Your faith is a protected characteristic in law alongside your sexuality, your gender, or your ethnicity. The more you talk about Jesus in a secular space, the more legal freedom you have to talk about Jesus. Isn't that brilliant? The creator of the cosmos set up UK employment law in 2025. The more you talk about him, the freer you are. And finally, there's some other stuff in here, but finally, if this doesn't swing the deal, I'm out of ideas. It's an EA keyring. It's got a logo on the top. On the top is a fake detachable quid. In our increasingly cashless society, when you need a supermarket trolley, you'll be so grateful you joined. When you need a locker at the gym, happy days. All I ask is each time you use it, would you genuinely do the 3 things I do each time I use mine? I pray the church would be united in this nation. I pray that the voice of the church would be heard effectively in the corridors of power. And I pray that together we'd make Jesus known. Every week on social media, I get sent 3 or 4 pictures of people's trolley coins as they're using them. I want to get sent more because I want more of us to go deep locally, be connected nationally, and pray those 3 things. Let's pray, shall we? In fact, Lord, we start by praying those 3 things. We pray that your church would be united, Lord. So united that as you prayed yourself in John 17, the world will be drawn to yourself. I pray that right here in Selly Oak. I pray, Lord, the voice of your church would be heard effectively in the corridors of power. Lord, from parent governor meetings through to Downing Street and everything in between, would the voice of your church be heard, we pray. And I pray that together we'd make you known. And Lord, as we turn to your word now, would you lead us, would you guide us, would you be close to us, we pray. Amen. Friends, if you've got a Bible, would you turn it on or open it up? We're going to go to Psalm 16. If it's any help, it's page 468 in my Bible. Verse 1 says this, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. What a wonderful psalm. What a wonderful psalm. It's great to drive up here from London this morning. And quite often I'm known to hire cars to do this. I didn't this week, but I often hire a car because you don't need it as much in London during the week. And you hire a car and we go to Europe Car in Watford and we hire the cheapest car possible, like a Corsa or whatever. Because I hire them quite often, they often give me the nicest car they have, which for some churches is great. It's a yellow 100 grand Mercedes, brand new. Some churches, that's a sign of blessing. Others, you park 5 miles away. It just depends. But that's just for context. And one particular time, I'd hired a car and I was driving up to preach in Birmingham. It's the last time I was up here. And I stopped at the Warwick services because I needed a coffee. I went to get my coffee, I came back to my car, I went to reverse the car when a big white police van with blue flashing lights pulled up behind me, stopping me reversing. Two policemen got out of the van, whacked on my front window and asked me to get out the car where they could see my hands. I got out of the car, they said, "Where did you get this stolen car from?" I said, "Europe Car." They said, "Where are you going?" I said, "To preach at a church in Birmingham." Now, I showed them the paperwork, and as you can see on a Sunday, I tend to dress like a geography teacher, so I don't look too threatening. And it turns out it was wrongly logged on the National Car Database as stolen. 4 ANPR cameras had gone off between my home and the Warwick services. When I entered the service station, a warning went out for any police within 10 minutes to apprehend this car thief. Do you know my greatest relief? It's that I stopped. Can you imagine if I'd gone straight to the church? Doesn't matter how much a church likes the Evangelical Alliance, if you get arrested on arrival, it's a problem, right? When you have the wrong information, you come to the wrong conclusion. And we as the church must not live on the wrong information. We must not live on yesterday's rules in today's world. We must not live not understanding our moment. I wholeheartedly believe that we are living in the moment in the United Kingdom that we've been praying for. We have been praying and praying and praying and praying for openness. And we have got openness. The culture is more interested in the stuff of Jesus than it's been in my lifetime. This is an incredible moment to be alive. And yet we must be awake. You know, we mustn't be like Jonah in Jonah 1. You know, he's asleep and the sailors basically wake him up. How can we be saved? We must be awake. But we also have to own it's the most contested time too. I was asked, how's 2024 and 2025 different? 2024 in my world was a 7 out of 10 every week. It was a James Milner, for any football fans, a James Milner kind of year. Every week was fine. 2025 has been 10 or 2. Weeks have either been glorious or they've been terrible. You know, we've seen stuff we've never seen, and yet we've also had moments, excuse me, like in the Parliament earlier this year. In the same week, they voted to decriminalise abortion up to full term and for assisted dying. That's a culture of death right there, at the same time as we're seeing loads of people meet Jesus. We are in a time of contesting, but we need to stand firm for the Lord. And that's why I love this psalm. This psalm shows us the hope we need in this moment. It's ringing with hope. God will preserve the psalmist, verse 1. God is his goodness, verse 2. God is his inheritance, verses 5 to 6. God is always before him, verse 8. God is his hope, verse 9. God is not the God of death, verse 10, but the God of life, verse 11. Isn't this amazing? Yeah. You know, because Jesus took refuge in the Father, verse 1, for the sake of saving a holy people, verse 3. The Father sees his innocence in verse 4, raised him from the dead, verse 10, and declared him to truly be the Holy One, brought him back to heaven to reign at his right hand forever, verse 11. What a load of hope. And I think this psalm shows us three things we need, particularly at this time of year, as we head towards the most fruitful potential time for the gospel. This gives us three things. The first is the Lord gives us refuge. It's from verse 1. Psalm 16 makes it profoundly clear. The greatest blessing for those who take refuge in God alone is the very relationship we have with him. The greatest benefit of trusting God is not what he gives us. It's the fact we can trust him in the first place. Verse 2, apart from you, I have no good thing. You know, I remember when I went on a trip to Ethiopia and it was a time of real famine. And we went to this one particular community where people were starving all over the place. It was awful. And it was a real broken community. And there was so much pain and so much death and so much challenge. And we'd seen all kinds of difficult things and went round a corner. And there was this older guy, and he seemed to be bouncing along the road. So we went up to him and said, where are you going? He says, I'm going to church. And we were like, why are you going to church? There's so much to do here. He says, well, I'm going to church to praise Jesus. Do you know him? I'm like, yeah, I know him. Yeah. I said, well, how come you're going to church when there's so much pain around? He said, this is an opportunity for those of us who have Jesus to show those who don't know Jesus what it means for everything to be going wrong, and yet you still worship Jesus because you still know what it is to have Jesus with you, and therefore you can wake up in the morning full of hope. Friends, I was so challenged. And I don't know about for you, but for me, I need to remind myself, God is my refuge. He promises to be with me. He promises to be for me. He promises to presence himself alongside us. If I think back over, say, the last year, I mean, there's been moments. My wife and I have wept by the grave of a friend who leaves behind a 9 and a 7-year-old after she died of cancer at the age of 40. We've also celebrated with our daughter when she's got great A-level results, or with our son when he's won a penalty shootout, or whatever else it might be. And in those highs and those lows, the Lord promises to be your refuge. I was in Seoul 2 weeks ago in South Korea at the global gathering of the Evangelical Alliance, and got to sit down with the leader of what I do in Ukraine, or the leader of what I do in Israel. And you're hearing what life's been like, but how the Lord has delivered for people and been a refuge and given them comfort. When we make God our absolute master, we can experience the security of dwelling in him. You know, God himself is David's refuge everywhere, regardless of place. Wherever you find yourself at midday tomorrow, God is as much your refuge as he is now. And if we know God as refuge, it must change how brave we can be and how the impact we can make. You know, for me, one of the bravest people in the Bible is Esther. When she goes to see the king, she risks the most radical of haircuts just for showing up. Just for showing up in his presence, she could have had her head chopped off. But she turns up. She knows God is refuge and she goes. And I think for some of us, we need to remind ourselves who's with us before we're worried about who's against us. You know, in my job, as I've alluded to, I get to go to lots of places you see on the telly. And people always ask, what's it like? What does it look like in Downing Street? Well, if you've seen Love Actually, you've seen it. Because whoever did the sets for that did some proper good research. In fact, when I was there this week, you half expect Hugh Grant to come dancing down the stairs. But maybe he's too old for that now. Anyway, I get to go to places like the House of Commons, House of Lords, Scotland Yard, these places. And when you're going into these places, if I'm honest, I'm going as an ambassador for Jesus. And you're going in the room with some very powerful people. And you can feel intimidated by that. And you can also feel like you're on the losing team when you go into these places, because you're often saying stuff that isn't wanting to be heard. So I've created a new spiritual discipline for myself. If you ever see me in a suit in Parliament Square mumbling, I'm not mumbling, I'm singing. I've started singing a little chorus before I go in to remind myself of how great my God is, and also that which I'm taking on. And this is it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will look strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, to experience God as refuge, I need to remind myself how amazing God is. When I turn my eyes on Jesus and I look full in his wonderful face, you know, everything else seems small. Because we need to remind ourselves there's much against us, but the God with us, providing refuge for us, makes the next moves possible. But then secondly, as well as refuge, the Lord gives us confidence. This is verses 2-7. You know, the picture's come up, there we go, yeah. A dad went to the supermarket with his newborn baby. Baby is screaming its head off. Two things happen in this scenario. One, if you've never had children, you think, can't they shut that baby up? Two, if you've got children, you think, thank you, Jesus, it's not my go today. And the dad's there, and he's going around the supermarket, and his trolley's getting fuller, and he can be heard saying while the baby screams, don't worry, George, it's okay. Just calm down, George, it's going to be all right. George, just chill, we'll be home soon. Keeps going around the shop, keeps putting food in, baby's screaming, don't worry, George, we're nearly done. George, just calm down. George, it's going to be okay. Eventually, the dad gets in the queue, trolley overflowing, baby screaming. Dad's still saying, don't worry, George, we'll be home soon. George, we're nearly done. This woman comes over and says to the dad, I've just been so encouraged seeing how you shared with baby George around the shop. What an example of fatherhood. Dad looks confused, so she tries again. Just seeing how you shared with baby George, it's really blessed me. The dad says, you've got it all wrong. He's not George. I'm George. Some of us need to have a pep talk with ourselves to keep going. Some of us need to have a word with ourselves. It's going to be okay. We can keep moving. We find in verse 2 the psalmist's declaration to the Lord. In verse 3, his delight in the Lord's people. And in verse 4, his dedication to the Lord's service. Now, like your Pastor Phil, I've got a background in youth ministry, which means when it comes to scripture, I ask, what does it look like as much as what does it say? Because the Bible is the most visual book, isn't it? You see this throughout scripture. You see this when Jesus rises from the dead in the Gospel of John. Very first thing Jesus does, folds up dirty washing. Mary and Joseph clearly raised him really well. He's resurrected from the dead. He folds up one of the two sheets. And at some point he thinks, I've got more important things to do, leaves the other sheet unfolded. Have you ever noticed that? Or in the feeding of the 5,000, have you ever considered the fact that these people are really hungry, everyone's really hungry, and yet it's a young boy that gives his lunch to Jesus? That makes no sense. Young boys eat everything. So that lunch that Jesus fed a field with was terrible. It was terrible because a young boy looked at it and thought, I don't fancy it, give it to Jesus. And yet Jesus feeds the field. Or my favourite, Ron, when Lazarus is resurrected. So I've been to Lazarus's tomb. I've stood in the tomb in Bethany. There's 15 spaces for dead people. That's why Jesus has to say, Lazarus, come out. If he just has come out, all 15 would have walked out at once. It's like a Scooby-Doo moment as all the corpses come to life. It's lucky Lazarus wasn't a common name. Imagine if there's three of them. Not you, Sunshine, not you. It's that one I want. Visual Bible. But when it comes to this passage, David's a fugitive. Just think about that for a minute. He's a fugitive. That means he's lost all his safety and security. As a fugitive with no safety or security, he is still able to declare in verse 5 that the Lord himself is his portion. In verse 6, this is a fact in which he can really delight. And in verse 7, this is a God to whose obedience he will all the more gladly dedicate himself. Friends, we've got difficult circumstances, but I think if a fugitive can put their faith and confidence in the Lord in that moment, so can we in our settings. Because we too have something to share with confidence, don't we? Yeah. I don't know, have you heard of a guy called Smith Wigglesworth? Yeah. You know, crazy guy that used to pray for people and punch them in the stomach to get rid of their stomachache. Amazing man of God, fails every safeguarding protocol known to mankind. They said of Wigglesworth that people were convicted and even healed simply as he walked into the room. That's not God, that's a man, but it's a man operating under the presence of God. That same power is available to us. You know, my wife Anne leads the church we go to locally, but she's actually in Telford today, which is part of why I had to bring Dan here. I didn't drag him, but nonetheless, getting up early on a Sunday was not his choice. But Anne's in Telford this morning, a friend of ours, church, our friends who run a church there, had a lovely church thing going on, and a lovely middle-class church that was working well until God challenged them about a year ago, you need to reach the poor. So they set up a message grocery to reach the poor locally, and in the last year have had 98 people give their lives to Jesus Christ as a result of that ministry alone. And you know what? It's absolutely changed the church. And nearly all of it's good, although my friend says there's loads more pastoral issues and there's loads less tithing. But apart from that, all is good. But you know, we've got to have confidence that God wants to do great things. Some of us have lost our confidence in the gospel and we need to rediscover it, because this is an amazing time to be sharing the hope we have in Jesus. I love it that Paul writes to Rome, I am bound, I'm eager, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Rome, the ultimate city, the most powerful city in the world at the time, that people would go on a pilgrimage to stare in awe and wonder at what mankind could create. Paul, in contrast, a funny looking little fellow with a bald patch, crooked nose, monobrow, bad eyesight, bandy legs, no great rhetorical gifts. Funny looking little fella writing to the most powerful city in the world, I'm bound, I'm eager, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In his day, he might look crazy, but 2,000 years on, the Colosseum is ruins and Jesus alive. Friends, we have got to be prepared to be confident in Jesus, even when the world wants to take that confidence. We mustn't lose our awe and wonder at the power of the gospel. You know, I preached at another EA church that meets at Goldsmiths University Student Union in New Cross in South London. I preached there recently, and that will mean nothing to you, but it means a lot to me, because I went to school in New Cross. The last time I'd been in exactly the same room was my sick form ball. That was 3 months before I gave my life to Jesus. I'm quite a visual person, as I've just explained, and thankfully Goldsmiths haven't redecorated in 28 years. So I really was in a visual moment as I walked into this room. And I was quite overcome. I wasn't sure I was going to be able to preach. I was like, literally, I do not recognize the person who last stood in that room. But I preached, I got it out, And then I drove home along the A40 and I was just thanking God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm a new creation, no more in condemnation. Thank you that you've set me free from my brokenness. Thank you that I know life in all its fullness. Thank you that I journey every day with you, Lord. Thank you that you've changed my life entirely. Thank you, Lord, that you've redeemed that which I thought was broken in me then. Thank you, Lord, that even though I'm still a work in progress, I am utterly unrecognizable from that person. And at that point, there was something in my eye and the tears started to flow and I thought, I'm dangerous now. So I pulled into the BP and one of these little BP slots on the A40, and I'm thanking the Lord, I'm worshipping, I'm crying, I must look like a madman. Then some conviction came. Why was the gospel not fresh in you every day? Why did it take this to remind you what you're saved from? And I cried out to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry, please remind me every day what I'm saved from. Make me infectious for you. Make me excited for you. Don't let me get used to the gospel, because people get bored of things, you know. In Nazareth, who's that? That's just Mary and Joseph's son, no big deal. Don't get bored of the gospel. The Lord's your refuge, but have confidence in his life-changing gospel. I pray every morning now, Lord, remind me what I'm saved from, that I would be excited for you today. The Lord gives refuge. The Lord gives confidence. And finally, the Lord gives hope. Verses 8 to 11. You know, right now, have you ever known the culture feel so hopeless? It feels so hopeless, doesn't it? You think about it in a political space too. The Labour Party, it's not party political, but the Labour Party got in with a word that should never exist on its own. Change. Change is not a reason for anything. Change has to live alongside hope. And have you noticed how the secular narratives all look pathetically shallow at the moment? They're eating each other up for breakfast, and it's a fascinating time. There's no hope. Secularism offers no hope. The only people group outside of the church with any hope at the moment are football fans. And that's usually based on nothing. And to be honest, with the greatest respect, unless you support AFC Wimbledon, you got it wrong. Because Jesus supports Wimbledon. Do you know how I know that? He cares about the marginalised. He loves the mistreated. And there's a huge place in the Lord's heart for anyone who's been forced to live in exile. But anyway, we are the custodians of hope at this moment in our culture. You know, in verse 8, it's because of his intimate relationship with the Lord that David is sure there'd be life after exile. This is quite impressive too, isn't it? It's quite an impressive level of hope. He so knows the Lord that he's sure there'll be life after exile. But then this is when it gets really exciting. Not just life after exile, life after death. Yeah. Now again, fair play, David. You are living pre the incarnation of Jesus, pre the New Testament, and yet you have that much hope that there will be life after death. We need to be bringers of hope. And this is our time to share it. You know, I'm the kind of person who wakes up every morning. My cup is not half full and my cup is not half empty. Like the psalmist says, my cup overflows. I am an optimist. However, you can be the biggest pessimist in the room and you can't fight the fact that God's doing stuff he's not been doing before. It's amazing what we're seeing. We did some Talking Jesus research a while ago. Found 1 in 3 non-Christians want a conversation with a Christian friend about their hope in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. You only need 3 friends. And I pray something quite regularly. Lord, please keep me away from the 2 in 3. I want to meet loads of 1 in 3s. Or recently, the Bible Society did their Quiet Revival research, which is amazing. If you've not seen it, you should check it out. I disagree with the title. I don't think it's quiet. I think it's loud. And I don't think it's a revival. I think it's an awakening. But nonetheless, the loud awakening we're living in. It shows 2 million more people go to church than 4 years ago. That's amazing, isn't it? Yeah. But then here's the real miracle that's up there with the feeding of the 5,000. 4 times as many young men are becoming Christians as women. Yeah. Now that's a miracle, because when I was a young man, 7 times as many women as men in the church. If you were a young woman and you met a man who loved Jesus, was your age and had a pulse, you had to marry him because another one would never come along. It's amazing what God's doing. I went and spoke in Aberdeen at a youth event, Aberdeen in Scotland. Now, if you ever want to try and test your anointing and test if you still got it with this accent, go to Scotland. So I went to Scotland and I went to a youth event. I've spoken at over 50 youth events in Scotland. I've never spoken at one where I felt 5-0 up before I started. We stopped counting first-time decisions for Jesus at 100. It was amazing. I got a text message the next day from a youth worker. They'd come from 2 hours north of Aberdeen. I thought that was the ocean. And they'd come from 2 hours north of Aberdeen. And they'd driven down in a minibus with 12 young people, 9 non-Christians, 3 Christians. They drove home with a minibus of 12 Christians. and they spent the whole time home worshipping. Amazing, isn't God moving? Then on a Sunday morning in that church, this might be prophetic, I went to my table at the back after the service having preached, and there was a long queue of people wanting to join the Evangelical Alliance. And to the side of them, there was an older guy in a wheelchair weeping. And he says, I've been married over 30 years. My wife's never been to church. She never watches the live stream. She's got no interest. But look at this. Passes me his phone. It says, when that guy said, stand up if you want to give your life to Jesus, I stood up in our lounge. And his eyes weeping and we're chatting. And then he says, can you shut up now? I said, yeah. He says, I need to go home and party with my wife. God is moving in new ways. Another fact, though, because these are stories, a fact. The Times newspaper reported 87% increase in sales of the Bible in the last 4 years. The Bible wasn't struggling, friends. It was already by far the best-selling book. 87% increase. The nation is turning. Then I was up at a church in Manchester recently. If you do this here, forgive me, but I find it really weird how when people come into church you've never been before, we do this moment. Stand up if you've never been to church before so we can all look at you, welcome you, and make you feel even less comfortable than you did coming here this morning. And then they stand up, and these two young women, probably in their mid-20s, stood up. The end of the service, they came to find me. First one says, I have never been to church before, and I had a dream overnight that I needed to go to church. So I woke up this morning knowing I had to go to church. Then I snapped, that's how young people text. I snapped three of my friends. First two said no, the third one said she'd come, that's her. She said, I've never been to church before either. They said, but we've both just given our lives to Jesus. I spoke to the pastor the other day, they've been the last 3 weeks in a row. God is moving. God is moving. And you can, people can get cynical and you can test this, but I thought I'll test it in one way. I'll go to North Norfolk. So I went to North Norfolk to see if this big move of God was happening. And I went to this church and the pastor said, we're not really seeing much of this quiet revival stuff happening here, but a few weeks ago a young couple came in, and we haven't had anyone new for a while. A young couple came in. Hopefully they'll come today. About 10 minutes later, he sort of elbows me and says, there's the young couple. Now, it's all relative, right? They were older than me. But at the end of the service, I did a gospel call and two people gave their lives to Jesus. It was the young couple. Pastor comes over, tear down his face. He says, I'm so grateful Jesus hasn't forgotten us here. God's moving in power. Where I live is a really quiet, a Muslim area. And so during Ramadan, there were adverts everywhere. And one of my friends, a local church leader, kept getting nagged. When are you going to advertise Jesus? And he kept getting nagged and eventually said, okay, if you pay for it, I'll put an advert out. So someone paid for it. He put an advert in the magazine that goes through all the doors. This is the advert my friend put out. If you have a dream about a man dressed in white, ring this number. In the first 24 hours alone, he led three Muslim men to Jesus. Friends, God is moving. We did two bits of research to read the pulse of this as the EA. We did Changing Church. It found twice as many people are coming to faith through your average church as they were 4 years ago. And it doesn't matter what size your church is. Your church should expect to see twice as many people come into faith as it has done. And then secondly, we did some research into how people are finding Jesus. How are people coming to faith? By far the biggest way, by a mile, on their own. 42% of people coming to faith are doing so on their own. That changes everything. Through a dream, things that are happening in the East are happening in the West. Through a dream, through opening the Bible, through a spiritual experience, or the one that really gets me because it's banned in our house, through TikTok. People are coming to faith everywhere. We are living in a different time. So what I would say to your friends this morning is don't live on yesterday's rules in today's world. If God is your refuge, then you can step out. But you can step out with confidence and sharing hope. We're coming up to my favorite time of the year. Not because I like presents or lights, but because I like Jesus. And I love the fact that Christmas has his name in it. And it is the easiest time anyway to talk about Jesus. And you've got bucket loads of good stuff to bring people to. But friends, now is the moment we have prayed for. Let's not miss the opportunity in front of us. Let's live by the rules of today, not the rules of the past. The person you've prayed for years and you've not seen any fruit, start again, it's a new season, you pray afresh. The prodigal you've believed for and given up on, start again, it's a new moment. The person you've invited to six things over the last 10 years, invite again, it's a new day. Do not live on yesterday's historical understanding when we're living in a time of openness. Don't get me wrong, it's also hard. It's very contested, but we are living in a moment we have prayed for. Would the culture around us be open to the Jesus we speak of? Now, all of the sociological research at the moment does not say everyone's looking for Jesus. It says they're looking for a firm foundation. They're looking for hope in the midst of hopelessness. For me, the only thing that answers that is Jesus. But friends, if the church doesn't step up and step out at this moment, other things will. But this is the moment we've prayed for. And nothing is impossible, because God is our refuge, our confidence, and our hope. Let's pray, shall we? I just wonder, just before I pray, I just wonder if in this moment, this time of year, at this moment, you're thinking, do you know what, Lord? I just would love you to equip me to be a more effective witness, ambassador, and follower of you in these next few weeks. These next few weeks are important. We get to talk about Jesus, invite people to things, see breakthroughs in new ways. If you this morning, you're just feeling, do you know what, Lord? I want to know you greater as refuge, but I want your confidence and hope to help me be a more effective witness for you in these next few weeks up to Christmas. Lord, help me, be with me, open doors for me, and let me know you alongside me. If that is you this morning, I just would love to pray just for a fresh equipping into that. We are time poor and passion rich. But it would be great just to pray for you this morning, if that's really on your heart. So if you would love the Lord to anoint and equip you this morning to be more effective in his hands at reaching others in this time of openness, if you're able, I'd just invite you to stand so I know who I'm praying for that. If that's you, would you just stand where you are? Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we really just want to pray. That in this season of openness, firstly, we thank you for this season of openness. Lord, we're aware it comes with a price tag and we're aware that's difficult. But we pray in this season of openness, Lord, you would use us, you would equip us, you would anoint us. I pray, Lord, you would remind all of us, you are our refuge. Therefore, there's nowhere we go that you don't go with us. There's nowhere we go where we don't have you alongside us. Lord, might we at times when we find it hard, turn our eyes upon you, look full in your wonderful face, and the things in front of us would look strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And Lord, I pray you'd give us a confidence. Would this be a confident church? Not an arrogant church, not a confident church in itself, but a church that's confidence in, is placed in King Jesus. Would you give us the confidence, Lord, to speak up and out? And Lord, I thank you that hope has a name and it's your name, King Jesus. I pray that you would help us to be sharers of hope in a time that can feel hopeless. This moment in our culture when it feels like everything's breaking and everything's struggling, I pray that we would sing to a different tune. And I pray that, Lord, if David could have hope as a fugitive of an end to exile, but more than that, an eternal life, might we be people of hope in the circumstances we face? And finally, Lord, I pray for this church being in the area it is, so close to so many of the students of this great city. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make a huge impact for your kingdom on that more transient part of the population of Birmingham. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this church would provide home and security and safety to some who've come from other parts of the world even and aren't sure where is home. Finally, Lord, this Christmas time, might you bring the right people to the right things here, and might you use us in the right ways in all kinds of places. To make you known, to share you, and to know once more that you're not done, you've got more to do, and you're moving in power. Help us not get in your way, but join in with what you're doing by your Spirit, we pray. Amen.
We'll sing our final song. If you would arise to your feet, Christ be magnified.